I could keep you here till 5 o'clock in the morning if you'd stay preaching this stuff. It's good stuff. You go over to the book of Acts. Philip, an evangelist, went down to Samaria, preached the gospel. They believed. And then what happened? Peter and John came down and laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Line of authority. Apollos went over to Ephesus, Acts 18. Apollos went to Ephesus and preached, knowing only the baptism of John. Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and straightened him out. In case y'all are wondering, the first Baptist preacher was Apollos, because all he knew was the baptism of John, repentance. So Aquila and Priscilla, two of Paul's disciples, went down and explained to him more perfectly the Word of God. He left. When Paul came to Ephesus, he found those disciples and said, "Something's wrong with you guys. Where's the Holy Ghost? That we don't even know what you're talking about." So he explained to them all about it. When he finished, he baptized them, laid hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost, began speaking tongues and prophesying. Beginning to get the picture. When Peter went down to Samaria with John and laid hands on those people, Simon Bar-Jonas, was that his name? Or Bar-Jesus? What was that guy's name? Simon the sorcerer. He saw what was happening. He said, "This is cool. Let me buy that." You can't buy it. And you can't fake it. It's given by the Father on his elect. And the devil, through his seed and through lies and deceit, is destroying the churches in this country and in the world, and has brought the church back to the place that the Pharisees were in when Jesus arrived on the scene. And guess what? It has to be that way. It has to be. Because in order for Jesus to justify grafting the Jews back in, the church has got to reject Jesus. The Gentile church has to reject Jesus. And how is it going to reject him? Through his body, the Church of Philadelphia. Those whom God brings in and going to walk in perfect love and under that anointing, the rest of the churches will deny him. In the same way it denied Jesus, he'll deny him, and then he will be taken out. Then the Antichrist will come on the scene, and the other six churches will stay behind. I can go on and on and on with this, but let's try to make it short. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I told you to read that too. Boy, I wish I had better lights in here, don't you? All right. Now, forgive me. I'm going to go through this fast, so try to stay with me. What time is it anyway? Ooh, 9:25. I'm long-winded tonight, aren't I? Well, it's better than the days I used to do. You know, you come back, been around me back in the 70s, I used to preach till 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes till daylight. Couldn't understand why people fell asleep. I thought I was pretty interesting. Ah, if you love God, say praise God. Yeah, it happened to Paul. But then I learned that you can't give them too much. Give them a little bit, let them go digest it. You have time to get mad and come back. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. First of all, I remember one time down in Maryland, I went in there and I said, "We're going to do a chapter in Ephesians every night." So each night I'm going to do one chapter. They said, praise the Lord. I started on verse 1. 5.5 hours later, I went to verse 2. We decided we never got out of chapter 1. Took 2 weeks, and we still didn't get out of chapter 1. Let's see if I can go a little faster. Paul, called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. Not Paul's will, by the will of God. How many remember how Paul was converted? He was Saul of Tarsus. He was on his way to Damascus with letters. To Damascus with letters to capture some saints and put them in prison. On the way, he was knocked off his high horse. Jesus appeared to him, knocked him off his horse. Said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it not hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Saul said, who art thou, Lord? Now, there's an interesting thing in there if you look at it. He said, is it not hard to kick against the pricks? What are the pricks? The pricks were a training device used on oxen. You put an ox in a halter, in an ox brace, whatever they call that thing, the yoke. And then across the back side there was a bar, and it had these stakes in it with points. And if he tried to kick, it would hit him. Now, the interesting thing, you don't put an ox you don't own in the brace. You have to own it first. Saul of Tarsus was already owned by God. He was the elect seed. He was an elect seed of God. Notice, he was not one who walked with Jesus when he was alive on the earth. Peter thought in order to be an apostle, you had to be one of the original that walked and knew him before from the baptism of John until he was taken up. We found out that was all wrong. They elected Matthias. You never hear about him again. God had Paul already picked out. He already belonged to God. He was already God's elect. He pulled him out. Paul, called to be an apostle by the will of God. It says, to the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. This letter was written to the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. That limits it to a time and place or to a people. Not for the unbeliever, it's for the believer. Now watch the next verse. Grace be unto you. Is that what it says? Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't just a, hi folks, how you doing today? Oh, God bless, praise God. That's not what that's all about. Paul is acting as an apostle. He had the authority to give grace and peace. And the peace here is not that warm and fuzzy feeling that people associate with peace. Jesus said, I promise you tribulation. He never said, I promise you peace in a rose garden now. He said, in this life, in this world, I promise you tribulation. So where do we get off saying, oh, Lord, where's your peace? The peace here is the cessation of war against God. Before you're saved, you're an enemy of God. You are at war with God. You're his enemy. He's going to kill you. He's going to destroy you. He's going to put you in hell. Go over and read Mark 16. Does it look like a choice? It looks more like an ultimatum. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Here's the ultimatum. He that believes the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. He that doesn't is going to hell. That doesn't sound like a choice. It sounds like an ultimatum. Believe the gospel and live. Don't believe it, you die. You see what I'm saying? So Paul had the authority to give grace and to declare peace. You're no longer at war. God's accepted you. Now, where did he get this authority? Remember what Jesus said to the disciples. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven by my Father in heaven. Whosoever sins you retain are retained by my Father in heaven. Now, you had some idiot back in the 70s running around preaching, oh, the Lord's given me a great revelation. He's given me a great revelation. You have to forgive everybody their sins, because if you don't, you can hold them in bondage. Thank God that was a stupid thing. Can you imagine if everybody had the authority to retain sin? None of us would have a chance to be saved. Have I ever done wrong to people? Yeah. Have I ever hurt people's feelings? Yeah. Have I ever done something stupid? You better take it to the bank and believe it. Will I ever do it again? Most probably. And if I had to depend on everybody to forgive me to go to heaven, I wouldn't have a snowball chance in hell. And neither would you. The only people that have the authority to forgive sin and retain sin is the apostles of Jesus Christ, the elect seed, and that is it. And they better do it right, because they're accountable. And you got a bunch of people running around today saying there are no apostles today. Well, I got news for them. There are. And Jesus still calls them the same way he did back then. He has never changed. He calls them the same way. Paul was called to be an apostle. He extends the grace. He had that authority. He extends the peace. Now watch this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You ask the average person who the us is, and they'll say, well, we are. Praise God, we are. And the truth of the matter is, my answer to them is, fine, tell me what all the spiritual blessings are. If he's blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, tell me what they are. I want to know. I have a trailer out there. I know everything that's in that trailer because it's mine. I have a trailer back here. I know everything that's in that trailer. I have a camper. I know everything that's in that camper. I have a house in Somerville. I know everything that's in that house and everything that's in those things that belong to me. I know everything there that belongs to me. If you have a thing, you know what it is. And I'll ask people, tell me what they are. You have all spiritual blessings in every place. Tell me what they are. Well, you know it's pride. All right, now to make this quicker, I'm going to try to speed up on this. I'm going to read through this thing and I'm going to amplify it. I'm going to paraphrase and amplify it, so that you will understand it, and please bear with me till I at least get through verse 13. When I get through verse 13, it may click. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, the apostles, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he, God, hath chosen us, the apostles, in him before the foundation of the world, that we, the apostles, should be holy and without blame before him in love. Keep in mind, everything I've read so far supports this. Having predestinated us, the apostles, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, the apostles, accepted in the beloved, which is Jesus. Thank God the apostles don't have to depend on you to accept them. If that were the case, there wouldn't be any. They'd all be dead quicker. In whom we, the apostles, have redemption through his, Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his, the Father's, grace. Wherein he, the Father, hath abounded toward us, the apostles, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, the apostles, the mystery of his, the Father's, will, according to his, the Father's, good pleasure, which he, the Father, hath proposed in himself. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus, what he's doing. We read on. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, the Father, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in Christ, in whom also we, the apostles, have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, that is the Father, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That we, the apostles, should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom you, the saints at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus, also trusted. After that you, the saints at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus, heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our, that is the apostles' inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It's as clear and as plain as the nose on my face that there are two different groups being spoken of here. The us and the we and the our in the beginning is dealing with the apostles. The you, the ye, the thou is dealing with the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, let's just nail this coffin shut and go to chapter 3 of Ephesians for a second. And look at what it says here. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. This is elect seed talking about the seed of Adam. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not, what? Made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto, what? His holy apostles and prophets. How? By the Spirit. He doesn't give the mysteries to the teacher. He doesn't give the mysteries to the pastor. He doesn't give the mysteries to the evangelist. And he sure, for Christ's sake, doesn't give them to the pew warmers. The mysteries come down through the apostles. In their complete form, the apostles receive them. The prophets receive them as God gives it to them. Then it's the prophets an apostle's job over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, or verse 12. It's their job to perfect the saints. It's the evangelist and pastor's job to do the work of the ministry. And it's the teacher's job to edify the body of Christ. And those five ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, are still in operation today. They're still working today. They're still honored by God. It doesn't matter if 100,000 preachers stood up and said it's all false. I don't care how many teachers stand up and say it's false. It really doesn't matter to me. It still works today that way because Jesus himself told me in a way that I could understand. And the pride that's in the churches today is sending Adam's seed to hell, and it's a crying shame. A crying shame. The sower goes out to sow, and he sows the word of God. And in that word of God is also the gospel. And hopefully somebody will pick up something and hear it, and it will quicken them. And the rest, can't do nothing about it. You're here because God's called you here. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You going to go on about your life and do the same old stupid things you've been doing all your life? You You're going to go on just believing like you've always believed. You're going to go on being rebellious like you've always been. You're going to go on being selfish like you've always been. You're going to go on being yourself, just being you for you and asking God to please you? Or are you going to go on and seek God to teach you how to serve Him? Because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. Go on and finish that chapter 13 of Matthew. We'll get into the next one tomorrow night, or maybe even finish up some more. I'm going to let you go, but you have to understand, or you don't have to understand. You don't really have to understand. You do whatever you want to do. But I would hope that you would understand. There is a seed of Adam. In John 3:16, where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the seed of Adam. God so loved Adam's seed that He gave His only begotten Son, that if anyone in Adam's seed believed on Jesus Christ, he should not perish. Doesn't mean he won't. Didn't even say believe on. It says believe in. Believe in Jesus, you have no excuse for perishing. You have to go on and believe Him. If you believe Jesus Christ, you obey Him. If you believe Him, you're under authority. If you believe Him, signs will follow you. It's as simple as that. He has a seed of Adam, which God is desperately seeking to save. Seed of Adam has a free will. If I haven't made you mad yet, let me tell you one more thing. Because you have a free will, God does not know what you're going to do. People run around all the time saying, "God knows everything. He knows exactly what I'm going to do." No, He doesn't. Or you wouldn't have a free will. He knows what He's going to do with His elect seed. He's predestinated them, but He doesn't know what you're going to do. And until you receive Him, He doesn't even know you. And you go over to Jeremiah, where is it? Jeremiah 15 or 19 or 31 or wherever it is. 19:5. You look at Jeremiah 19:5. God says an amazing thing. The children of Israel are taking their children. They're offering them to Baal. They're burning them in fire. And God says, "It never occurred to me, it never entered my mind that they would do this." Does that sound like He already knew what they were going to do? Sounds like to me it caught Him by surprise. "It never entered my mind they'd do this thing." You go over to the book of Genesis and read about Abraham. And God came down in Abraham and said, "Should we tell Abraham what we're going to do because he will be this, that, and the other?" Well, of course, Abraham was a elect seed. God knew what He was going to do with him. But then He goes on and says, "Should we tell him about what we're going to do down here in Sodom and Gomorrah?" And he tells Abraham, he said, "Look, we're going to go down here." He said, "I got this report that came up to me about this sin that's in Sodom and Gomorrah that's so terrible that you can't even imagine it. And I'm going to go see for myself if it's true." God said that. He basically said, I don't even believe it myself. I'm going to go look for myself to see if it's true. There are some misconceptions about God and how He operates out here in the world, and it's sending people to hell. Because you see, if you get it in your heart and your mind, that is, that God knows exactly what you're going to do and everything that you're going to do in your life, then guess what? You have no responsibility to do what God says. Now it's all His responsibility. And therefore, you're going to do the same thing Adam did when he sinned, and he said, "It's not my fault, God, it's that woman you gave me." Which means, God, it's your fault. You made her. And it didn't work with Adam, and it ain't going to work with you either. Lord, you made me this way. You know what I'm going to do. He's going to say, I never made you that way, you stupid liar. Get out of my face. You see, very subtle, little subtle lies have infiltrated the churches today. And it's taken people and they don't even realize they've drank this poison and it's going to kill them. You are responsible for what you do in Christ. No one else. You are. You are responsible whether or not you're going to believe the gospel. You are responsible whether or not you're going to serve Christ as He tells you to. You are responsible for what He tells you to do and how He tells you to do it under those He tells you to do it with. And if you don't want to do it, you can't blame anybody else but you. And God doesn't know what you're going to do with it until you do it. Because He gave you a free will. And let me show you. Why am I out here doing this and telling you this and taking so much time to get all this out to you? Because of this. If you die right now, if you or I were to die right this second, and we stood before the Father, and somehow we make it in, you need to understand that how you are right now is how you will be there. If you can't obey Him here, what makes you think you're going to obey Him up there? And the wife that thinks that she can boss her husband around, try it when you get there, honey, and see what happens. You ain't going to last there very long. Because the same pride that makes you boss him around here will make you boss him around, try to boss Christ around there. And if you men can't humble yourselves and walk before Christ as He called you to do it, what makes you think you're going to do it there? This life is a point of grace. It's a place of grace that God has given us to learn how to obey Him. And if we can learn to obey Him against this sinful flesh, then it's going to be simple to do it there. And I thank God every day I get up, He gives me one more chance to get it right. And I praise Him for it. God bless y'all. Go in your closet and pray tonight.